Let us pray. O merciful and heavenly Father, we thank you for your great work of creation and your great work of salvation. We thank you for your law, but it does create great humility in us. Father, we, not one of us, not the littlest infant to the senior saints gathered here this morning, have loved you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Not one of us this morning has worshipped you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But we are thankful there is one who walked in this earth who has loved you with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. There is one in whom you are well pleased with. And Father, we are thankful he is our advocate, our propitiation, the one who removed your wrath against our sin. He is the one who imputed his perfect life to us and who imputed our sin and old nature upon himself. And it led him to the cross. And he died the death we should have died. We are so thankful. And Father, we even understand, as your children, we will never taste the life of hell. So equip us to hear the good news of salvation. Equip us to hear that perfect love and life of Christ as he walked on this earth. Bless your word to us as it is expounded. And we pray this in Christ's name and his name alone. Amen. Let us open our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. John chapter 11, we're going to read the first 45 verses, but our text will be the first 16 verses of John 11, a familiar story to many of us. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought he was speaking about taking a rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Am I glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe? Nevertheless, let's go to him. Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. When Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. And as soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out and followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you will always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave claws, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we express our love for another in a variety of ways. There are, of course, the familiar expressions of love that we convey with words, simply telling our spouse, our children, or our parents that we love them is the most obvious way of letting them know how much they mean to us, and we cannot say it enough. And love is also expressed in many other nonverbal ways, with a warm smile, a caring gesture, a gentle touch. But then there are other expressions of love that are not so obvious. Sometimes love is expressed in ways that we don't readily recognize or understand. I think of, for example, of what Hebrews 12 verses 5 to 6 says in regard to the practice of discipline. That passage tells us that God disciplines those whom he loves. He chastens the children because he loves them. And that discipline often takes the form of hardships and trials in our life. And similar to the way a child feels when he is being disciplined, we don't always see it as an expression of love. And sometimes we're confused. Sometimes we get frustrated or even a little angry with God. We just don't understand why God is doing what he is doing. in our life. I titled this sermon, The Strange Love of Jesus, because of the expression of love we see in the opening verses of John 11 falls into this second category, the not so obvious expression of love. What happens here, or what Jesus allows to happen, is somewhat surprising and maybe even shocking. But as we're going to see, Jesus has a perfect and a glorious reason for doing so. And even though we're not going to see the actual resurrection of Lazarus in this passage, there's still some time to learn and much to appreciate in this text. And so the theme of our passage is, the Lord allows his dear friend to die. And we'll notice 3 points. First, the friend's illness. Second, the intentional delay. And third, the glorious purpose. So first, the friend's illness. Although the subject matter of John 11 is somewhat sad and sorrowful, I find it to be a welcome reprieve from the heated exchanges which Jesus was having with the religious leaders over the past 4 chapters. Here in chapter 11, Jesus is no longer among enemies. And verse 5 tells us that Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus their brother. And the point I want to make is simply this. Jesus had friends. Sure, Jesus had his disciples and he called them his friends. And he also loved them. In fact, John often refers to himself in his writings as the one, the disciple, whom Jesus loved. But here we see that he had other friends as well. And although we're not told much about them by the gospel writers, Jesus obviously developed a wonderful friendship with these two sisters and their brother, Lazarus. The gospels do record occasions when Jesus would visit in their home in Bethany, which was only 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And the love that Jesus felt toward Martha and Mary and Lazarus was no different than the kind of love we feel for our very close friends. This is really such a beautiful truth when you think about it. Even though we often speak of Jesus as the suffering servant who was despised and rejected of men, we may think of the life of Jesus as a life of sorrow and pain and relative isolation, perhaps not having much time for joy and laughter and friendship. But this passage provides us a rare glimpse into the personal life of Jesus. It reminds us that in sharing our human nature, Jesus would have also felt the need for friends. Yes, he was the divine Son of God, but he was also fully man. So it makes perfect sense that Jesus had friends just like we do. And he established relationships just like we do. And he loved, and he was loved. These 3 siblings were among those closest to him on earth. Not only that, but as the passage goes on, we see that Jesus faced the very same crisis we all face in life at one time or another. Jesus received word that his dear friend was sick. And here proceeds one of the most deeply moving stories in all of Scripture. This passage sets side by side the majesty and power of Christ's divine nature with the genuine, authentic character of his human nature. And as I said, this is a crisis that all of us face at one time or another. It's a crisis we face in our own families, among loved ones, among those who we count as closest friends, even our spouse, our own parents, our own brothers and sisters, uncles and aunts, and in some cases, even our children. And when that news reaches us, whether there's a tragic accident and that friend or loved one dies suddenly, or it's news from a doctor of terminal cancer, it's devastating news. literally takes your breath away. And it creates a huge heart, this hole in your heart and soul. And I recall hearing that news about my own mother when she was diagnosed with terminal cancer at the age of 63. It's immediate grief. And later on in the ministry, in fact, it'll be 5 years ago this month, I received the news of a sudden death of a wonderful woman in our congregation. Her life was one of service and sacrifice to her autistic son and to the ladies' Bible study. And she was killed instantly in a collision in the middle of a blizzard in Ohio. I'll never forget receiving that news by phone while I was in the hospital visiting someone who just had a baby. I had to walk out of the room and couldn't talk to anyone for a while. We feel that way because we love our friends. It's actually a risk we take, isn't it, when we love someone. We invest ourselves in each other's lives. We let people in, so to speak. And while that risk brings great joy in life, it also brings great sorrow when we part. And it causes immense grief and pain when that person dies. And it fills our soul with overwhelming grief. But now, here's the beauty of in all this. Even though Jesus came down from heaven to earth, and even though Jesus was the sinless, pure, divine Son of God, who knew eternal joy and pleasure at the Father's right hand, who knew the blessedness and bliss of perfect fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit from all eternity, even though Jesus knew he was only going to be here for a short time until his earthly mission was finished, he still loved. Jesus did not shut himself off from these human emotions. He did not shut himself out from others so as to not let them get too close. Instead, he opened himself up freely to his disciples, to his friends, and to all who would believe in him. Remember, Jesus was like us in every way, with the sole exception of sin. And so Jesus felt the sharp loss when John the Baptist was arrested and subsequently put to death. And here also, we'll talk more about it the next Sunday morning that I'll be in this pulpit. Jesus feels the heartache and the pain when his friend Lazarus dies. So much so that he weeps at Lazarus's tomb. What does that mean to you and me, beloved? It's simply priceless. It means everything. It means that Jesus knows our every pain, our sheer heartache. He is our sympathetic high priest and our loving and faithful friend. And he knows that what we are going through. And Jesus commands his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, concerning us to give us comfort, to ease our pain, to give us hope and consolation, no matter what grief or pain we are called to bear. So remember that when you are hurting. Remember that when you pray. Remember you are not alone in your grief and sorrows. Jesus, the man of sorrows, is at our side to strengthen us and to give us hope. Let us now go to our second point this morning, where we consider Christ's intentional delay. Verse 6 reads, "Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days where he was." I'd like to point out 2 interesting aspects of that verse. The first item of interest is that Jesus chooses not to heal Lazarus by the word of his mouth. According to John 10, verse 40, Jesus was in the region east of the Jordan where John the Baptist was baptizing. It was at least a full day's journey from Jerusalem. But we can recall from other passages like Matthew 8, where Jesus heals the centurion's servant, Jesus didn't have to be by one side in order to heal them. In that account, Jesus healed a servant just by the power of his word. Go, and it shall be done just as you have believed. Here, however, Jesus chooses not to engage in a long-distance healing. It is the Father's will that Jesus would allow the sickness to take its natural course and for Jesus to head to Bethany with his disciples. And that is what makes this account so intriguing. Notice how all this transpires. Jesus hears the news that Lazarus is critically ill, which means that one day has already elapsed in bringing the news to Jesus. And it would take another day to travel to Bethany. But Jesus doesn't leave right away. He delays his departure. And that brings us to the second item of interest. Here I direct your attention. And this is what the New International Version says in verses 5 to 6. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days. Notice that word yet, as the NIV translates it. What impact does that word have on the meaning of these verses? To me, it suggests or implies a subtle contrast or dissonance between the fact of Jesus' love for Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, and his subsequent actions, as if it is odd or inexplicable that Jesus would delay. And I understand what the NIV is trying to do there. It's trying to show the irony of the situation. But there is no irony. There's only sweet harmony. The literal translation of that word is not the word yet, but rather the word so, as we have it in our King James Version. And also other versions, like the New King James, King James, ESV, and the RSV. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days. You see the difference that makes? The word so indicates there is no contradiction. There is no tension between the fact of Jesus' love for Martha, Mary, Lazarus, and his delay. It serves to highlight the fact that Jesus' delay in coming to the aid of his sick friend was an expression of his love. The delay was, in fact, motivated by his love. We could even say in a stronger terms, precisely because Jesus loved them, he delayed his coming. Granted, this would most certainly not be true in most cases. When we hear that a family member or a close friend has been seriously injured in an accident or is gravely ill and dying, if we can't at all help it, we drop whatever we're doing and we rush to the hospital to be with them. That's the natural thing to do. We love them, so we want to be there by their side. But Jesus is no ordinary friend. And what we witness here is a wonderful demonstration of how Christ's human and divine natures were inseparably bound together. In his humanity, Jesus' brotherly love would compel him, as it would any of us, to take to that road on a moment's notice, to respond with an immediate sense of urgency, with no unnecessary delay so the life of his friend could be spared. Jesus' love was genuine. But Jesus' love was also divine. So even in the face of an emergency like this, even at the expense of his own personal anguish and pain, Jesus submitted to his Father's will. Jesus did not follow his own agenda. He fully understood why he must delay his coming and why he must wait for the right hour, for the right appropriate time to do what his Father willed him to do. It was the Father's will, and therefore it was Christ's loving duty to his Father and to his friends to delay his arrival in Bethany until Lazarus was dead. And again we ask, what kind of love is that? Isn't it far more loving to respond right away, to save a life, to spare the pain and the sorrow and the grief? Why does the Father and why does Jesus put them all through this? And that answer is coming, the answer to that question is coming in the next point. For right now, I just want us to see how closely this applies to our own times and our own circumstances. How often haven't we experienced the same thing? How often haven't we prayed to God to help us or someone near to us, to deliver us in a certain situation, to heal us or a loved one, to give direction, guidance, to send an answer, to send relief? And what happens? God doesn't immediately answer our prayer. God delays his response. And how often haven't we wondered, why? Why, Lord? Why are you doing this? Why do you delay? Lord, don't you love me? Then why are you seemingly so slow to respond? In fact, I believe we would use the word in a very similar way the NIV did. Lord, I thought you had my best interest in mind. Lord, I thought you promised to work everything out to my good. Yet, you have not answered me. Yet, you've allowed me to languish in my pain. Yet, you keep me waiting for my relief. Beloved, I pray that this account will teach us once and for all never to question God's love for us, never to question God's goodness to us, even when he delays, even when he isn't quick to answer our prayers and deliver us from our ailments. God loves us, and he demonstrated that love for us in the most powerful and costly way possible, by sending his own son to suffer and die on the cross to save us from our sins. The suffering and death of God's son, our Savior, is all the proof we'll ever need that God loves us. He loves us dearly. And if God was willing to sacrifice his only begotten son on our behalf, then you and I can rest assured that God will only ever do what is right and best for us, come what may. And we can rest assured that nothing can separate us from the love that God has for us in Christ Jesus, and that his promise is sealed with Christ's own blood. Our loving Lord allowed Lazarus to die, and we considered the friend's illness, the intentional delay, and now thirdly, we consider the glorious purpose. Let's look at verse 4. When Jesus received word that Lazarus was sick, he knew in advance what was going to happen. And he said, "The sickness will not end in death." Those who heard Jesus say these words were no doubt relieved. They probably thought, as any of us would, that this meant Jesus would be there in time to heal Lazarus. But as we know, that's not what Jesus meant. Jesus had in mind to let Lazarus die and then raise him back to life so that God's Son might be glorified through it. So we have these two factors standing in the balance. On the one hand, there's the life of Lazarus, Jesus' dear friend. And on the other, there's the revelation of the glory of God's Son. Which of these is of greater importance? Which takes priority? The priority, of course, is the glory of Christ. The revelation of the glory of God's Son, the revelation of the majesty and the power of Jesus the Messiah takes precedence over everything, even over life itself. Granted, in this instance, Lazarus will eventually be raised from the dead, but only after he and his sisters and their friends and even Jesus himself are made to suffer a little while. Soon their grief will be turned into gladness, but not until the glory of God is revealed. And Jesus reveals this ultimate purpose in verse 15. Jesus knows that Lazarus has already died, and so he says to his disciples, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe." Jesus knows that he is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And this will be the last and most powerful public sign recorded by John, and it will reveal Jesus as the Messiah, and many will believe in him, as we heard in the 45th verse of John 11. That's the glorious purpose, believing faith in the hearts of sinners. And even now, as I preach on this passage in your midst, and whenever it is read and preached, this glorious purpose is served again and again and again. And it calls to mind that pervasive theme in the book of John. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you, me, and all who hear may have eternal life in his name." You see the way this all works out? Jesus allows his dear friend Lazarus to die, so that he might reveal his glory as the Messiah, all for the salvation of his people, all to save his people from their sins. You know what that means? It means that God's glory is also for our own good. In this case, the revelation of God's glory means the salvation of many. The death of Lazarus and the subsequent revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ was a precursor to the cross of Calvary. And the same truth is witnessed. Why would the Father permit his only begotten Son to endure such hellish agony, to undergo such absolute shame and humility, to die such a shameful death at the hands of sinful men? The answer: to reveal the glory of God's Son, our Savior. Back in John 3, verses 14 and 15, Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." And then in John 12, verse 32, Jesus said, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." So even in the case of the life of God's own Son, the priority is God's glory. And Christ knew that well, as well, of course. Jesus willingly gave himself up. He willingly sacrificed his own life for the sake of his greater glory, so that as the eternal Son of God, he could be glorified through his suffering, death, and resurrection, and so that he could bring many sons and daughters to glory through his atoning sacrifice for sin. In closing, I want us all to think about this. God calls us to suffer, to endure pain, sickness, hardship, disease, disabilities, afflictions, and infirmities, even resulting in death. But what does God intend by that suffering? Two things: his glory, and second, our salvation. God demands that even in our suffering, or especially in our suffering, we give God the glory. We exalt God. We worship God. We humble ourselves before God in our pain and suffering, knowing that God is good, knowing that God loves us, knowing that even our own death will not ultimately end in death. Because even in death, we are victors in Christ Jesus. Even in death, we have life. And so our suffering and even our death, while it brings tears of sorrow and grief, it will ultimately serve as the occasion for us to testify to our only comfort in life and in death. It becomes the occasion for us to tell others that God means it for our own good, that through this trial, God is purifying my faith, that He is in mind to sanctify us through it. He is in mind to reveal to us once again His glory, to show us the incomparable riches of His grace, His mercy, His love, and His compassion, His power and majesty through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, beloved, even though we must suffer for a little while, may we be encouraged by these words. And may we find our hope and joy and comfort in the revelation of God's glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our merciful and heavenly Father, thank You for Your word proclaimed to us this morning. Bless the name of Christ that was proclaimed. And bless the focus and the message of Christ. We all suffer. Some greater than others. Give to us that sure knowledge that we believe and we know that there is a reason for our suffering. That You know intimately what we are going through. Give us patience and comfort. Show us how to bring it, how it brings glory to You and how it is good for our salvation. Bless us with a measure of faith that trusts You in all things. Give us strength to hear the good news. And as we sing a hymn shortly, may it give You glory. May it give us encouragement, those of us with weak knees. May it direct us to love and care for others by telling them about Jesus and His power to heal, to cure, and to remove. Father, hear this prayer, for we come before You in Christ's name and His name alone. Amen.